verse 2. In the beginning part, we'll be looking at verse 2 and the beginning part of verse 3, but let me read the full context. Let me read Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5 for full context. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the spearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you before your word, and we pray that through the power of this passage, open our spiritual eyes, our hearts to understand this passage, not to just understand it, but Lord, that we would, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would change us, transform us into the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In the last 100 years or so, there's been a great distortion in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And much of it has been heretical teachings in relation to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. It was as one pastor labeled these last. And that's a pretty good summary of much of the false teaching that has arisen recently in relation to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. These false teachings elevated so-called divine experiences. Think of elevated gift of tongues over God's word. Instead of reading the Bible to hear from God, they would encourage people to seek out prophets of their own that would tickle their own ears, or to seek out a special revelation, word from God through prophecy. It's through these gospels like the health, wealth, prosperity teaching came from. Many of these false teachings originated in America, and we've been exporting these heresies all over the world in the last 100 years or so. There's been a the result has caused many Bible-believing, faithful Christians not only to be wary of the teaching of teachings on the Holy Spirit, but to altogether avoid the doctrine and topic. And this should not be the case. We cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. We cannot neglect the Holy Spirit because of false teachings related to him. The reason being twofold. I want to give you a real quick introduction just to convince you on the importance of studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit. For that's what we're going to be, really a short series in Galatians chapter 3 is going to be an emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to give a real quick introduction to try to convince you on the importance of this doctrine. First is the forefathers of our faith saw the person and work of the Holy Spirit as very important. They wrote about the Holy Spirit more than anyone else. For example, you may not know this, but one of the nicknames of John Calvin, that may be surprising to many, but not for those in his day. Scholars consider his treatment on the Holy Spirit and his Institutes of Christian Religion to be the finest treatment on the Holy Spirit ever written. Then there are those, the Puritans. The Puritans, they had a deep, robust, rich theology on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Think of the prince of the Puritans, John Owen. As one scholar noted this, Owen has given us the most profound and extensive biblical theological studies of the ministry of the Holy Spirit which exists in any language. Think of many of John Owen's best known works. Think of The Mortification of Sin, if you've heard of that or read that. His book on temptation. All of them having to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's his book entitled The Holy Spirit that unpacks the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in a thorough way. Not only did the Prince of Puritans teach a great deal on the Holy Spirit, but also Jonathan Edwards, who's considered the greatest theologian. The Lord used him mightily in the Great Awakening in the 18th century. His writings are filled with the teachings on the Holy Spirit. His most famous writing, Religious Affections, deal with that purpose, that true conversions bear true fruit. True conversions by the application of the Holy Spirit bear true fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, let me mention one other giant of the faith, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He wrote this concerning the Holy Spirit. He says, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted." So the first reason we should not neglect the doctrine and learning about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is we have this example of those who have come before us, a godly heritage of those who have come before us who have not done so. But the other reason, which is the more important reason, is because the Bible doesn't neglect the person and work of the Holy Spirit. From Genesis to Revelation, the Spirit of God is at work. He is truly God, eternally God. If we neglect the Holy Spirit, we are not simply neglecting an important, essential doctrine of the Christian faith. We are neglecting God Himself. We are neglecting God the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to this next pericope in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. This pericope is all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, my original plan was to look at this whole pericope in one sermon, verses 2 through 5. However, there's so much theology here on the Holy Spirit, I think it is best to divide this section into two sermons, or at least two sermons. We'll see. But verse 2 deals with His salvific work, and then verses 3 through 5 deal with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. But this morning, I just want us to look at verse 2. Lord willing, look at verse 3 through 5 on the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit later. But this morning, I just want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation that we see here in verse 2. Here's the main idea of our passage. The Apostle Paul reminds the churches of Galatia that salvation is applied by the Holy Spirit by hearing and faith, not by works of the law. The sermon will be divided into three sections, each section being a specific doctrine related to the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. I want to go slow. I want us to glory in these wonderful doctrines. These doctrines are all taught in this one verse in verse 2. And the three doctrines that we're going to look at concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation are these three: His effectual calling, regeneration, and justification. So effectual calling, regeneration, and justification. Know those are big words, but like I mentioned before, the Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're about to get a front row seat of the Apostle Paul doing theology. We're about to have a master class on theology. So we need to all buckle up for some deep, robust theology in the next couple months as we dig into these next two chapters. Do not check your brain at the door as you come into the sanctuary. The next few months, we'll be getting into deep theology that will be intensely practical for us. So stay focused. Get your pens out, notes out, get your Bible out, ready to dig in and to do some theology. So the first work of the Holy Spirit described here by the Apostle Paul in our passage is that of the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. Let me read our verse once again. "This only I want to learn from you." This is verse 2. "Did you of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, before we look more in depth at this verse, I want you to first notice the structure of this entire pericope of verses 2 through 5. It's made up of nothing but questions. Verse 2 is a question, and then verses 3 through 5 are nothing but questions, a barrage of questions, five questions to be exact in the span of only four verses. Now, I mentioned that because this verse is a question, and the next following verses are questions. I mentioned that because these questions are not questions of ignorance. Okay, these are not questions that the Apostle Paul is really needing help in his doctrine to understand. These are not questions that he wants dialogue with the Galatians, right? He's just writing a letter. These questions are actually questions of, they're rhetorical questions, not to be answered out loud. They're self-sufficient in their they're questions themselves, but they're questions for the purpose of instruction. So Paul is teaching doctrine. These questions do the teaching. So don't be tricked thinking, oh, this section or even this verse is a question, so there's not much instruction here. No, the question itself does the teaching. So here in the first question, the Apostle Paul is teaching doctrine. He's doing theology. We're about to see how the Apostle Paul is going to unpack three important doctrines of the Holy Spirit in this one question. So with that said, let's look at verse 2. It begins with Paul making this statement. This only I want to learn from you. Then after this statement, there are five questions. Now, what is the Apostle Paul meaning here as he starts these questions? He says, this only I want to learn from you. It's not that this is the one thing he really wants to learn from them and that's it. If that's it, then he would stop at the end of this verse. No, he has a lot more to say to them throughout this letter. Many theological arguments found in Galatians 3 through 4. So instead, I believe what the Apostle Paul is doing here as he's making this statement at the beginning is it's more or less in a colloquial style. He's making the point that this first argument I'm about to make is sufficient to destroy and dismantle the false teaching of the Judaizers. So he's really starting off with his best argument, you could say. You could translate this first, just tell me this one thing. So he's about to start with this first argument to destroy the teaching that justification is by works of the law. You could consider verse 2 to be his best theological for the one true gospel. Now he continues after this to give many other arguments, but he could tell them one thing. If he could tell them one thing, it would be verse 2. So church, listen up to this verse 2. To unpack for us the best theological argument for justification by faith alone, specifically to persuade the Galatians. And what does this argument consist of? The redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. This verse is all about the Holy Spirit. Now for many of us, we might consider what would be our first choice to make a theological argument for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, for the doctrine of the one true gospel. Well, for many of us, we might not go immediately to the doctrine, to the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Apostle Paul does. Now, why is that? The reason is because the Apostle Paul has a right biblical understanding of the triune work of God in salvation. He knows that each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each of them play an important role in our salvation. For example, it's God the Father who elects people before the foundation of the world. It's God the Son who sent to accomplish the redemption of his people in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. And lastly, which many forget in our day, our forefathers didn't, but many in our day forget, Paul didn't forget, but redemption is then applied by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. So more simply, the triune work of salvation can be summed up in this way. God the Father plans redemption. God the Son accomplishes redemption. God the Spirit applies redemption. Well, here in verse 2, the Apostle Paul is explaining in a very succinct manner the application of salvation. How God, the Holy Spirit, applies the redemption to the elect, to God's people. Let's now look at the Apostle Paul's own in verse 2. Here's the question. Did you, Christians, churches in Galatia, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This question cuts straight to the heart of the problem. Paul is asking them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How were you called and regenerated by the Holy Spirit? How were you justified? Was it by works of the law or by hearing in faith? Now, the churches of Galatia knew the answer. It was by hearing in faith. For the Apostle Paul didn't come to the churches of Galatia preaching Christ plus circumcision. He didn't preach to them that to receive the Holy Spirit, you must do some good work, you must be circumcised. Instead, what did the Apostle Paul do? Well, we saw it in verse. He preached Christ. He exalted Christ. He preached Christ and him crucified. He preached the one true gospel. And the Lord, through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then saved these sinners in Galatia. Now, the Apostle Paul is doing two things here. One is he's causing them to remember back to the time that the Lord saved them when they received the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, he's reminding them this. He's saying, churches of Galatia, Christians, you have the Holy Spirit, not been circumcised. That's a pretty effective argument, isn't it? An argument against salvation or justification by faith plus circumcision. He's saying, you already have the Holy Spirit. You've already been called, regenerated, saved, justified, and you're not circumcised. Pretty effective argument there. He's saying you don't need circumcision to be saved, to complete your justification before God. You've already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're already saved. You're already one of God's children. You became that without the works of the law. This by itself is a strong argument. If the Judaizers are right, the false teachers that infiltrated Galatia, if they're right that you need to be circumcised to be saved, you need to keep the works of the law to be saved, then the Galatians are not truly saved. And that flies in the face of what they truly experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit in changing them and giving them new hearts in their faith and trust in Christ. So first, Paul is simply pointing them back to the time the Lord saved them, showing them it wasn't by works of the law. It was by hearing and faith. Now, secondly, though, I think the Apostle Paul is doing more than simply pointing them back to remember an experience. The Apostle Paul here is teaching doctrine. He's teaching biblical truths. Specifically here in verse 2, he's teaching the salvation and the salvation of sinners. He's pointing them to the truth of the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. This is what I want to do for you this morning. I want to walk through how salvation is applied to the sinner by the work of the Holy Spirit. I just want to just slowly walk through that this morning. Paul begins by highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of conversion. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This question is a very important one to be asked as it relates to doctrine. How do sinners receive the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is the one who applies salvation to sinners, who applies the redemptive work of Christ to sinners, how does that actually happen? Have you ever wondered that before? Have you ever asked that question? How was I really saved? How did the Holy Spirit did on the cross for me personally? How did that happen? The answer to that question is found here in verse 2. Sinners receive the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit applies salvation to sinners by the hearing in faith. Now let's consider that statement as it relates to what theologians call the ordo salutis. That term means the order of salvation. What's the order in which the Holy Spirit applies salvation to the sinner? Now, I'm mentioning these theological terms not to impress you, but doing so because doctrine is important. Theology is important. And this is what the Apostle Paul is appealing to. And he's really walking through the order of salvation for us. And he's doing this because one of the doctrinal deficiencies of the churches in Galatia that Paul is needing to correct, and where the Judaizers are at least confused or purposefully teaching, he's pointing this out at the very beginning. The churches of Galatia have a deficiency in the doctrine and understanding of the Holy Spirit. They have a deficiency in the understanding of the order of salvation. Because the churches of Galatia did not know exactly the order of salvation or the work of the Holy Spirit, they were vulnerable to doctrinal error. Do you follow me there? The reason false teaching is creeping into the churches of Galatia is because they got some weaknesses theologically. They didn't have red flags go off when they heard this false teaching. And the Apostle Paul, really in chapters 3 and 4, but beginning here, he's going to show every doctrinal deficiency. He's going to be like a spiritual doctor, so to speak, just giving them the diagnosis. It's like, well, you're weak here on the work of the Holy Spirit. You know how you got the Holy Spirit, right? Let's walk through that. Let's walk through the order of salvation. It seems like you got that wrong, or you're kind of fuzzy on it, and that's why the Judaizers were able to slip in. This is why doctrine matters, church. Theology matters. The ordo salutis matters. The order of salvation matters. It's critical to know. Because if we don't know these things, if we don't take these things seriously, then we'll be vulnerable as a church to some sort of false teaching. So the very beginning, the first part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of salvation to sinners is the effectual call. So that's our first big point, the effectual call. The first part of the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation by way of the application of the Holy Spirit, is the effectual call of sinners. So as you think through the ordo salutis as it relates to its application, it begins with the effectual call by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is teaching here in verse 2. He says, you Galatians received the Holy Spirit by hearing. We'll look at the faith part in the next. But by hearing in faith. The effectual call of the Holy Spirit is the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ. That's why the hearing is emphasized here. You receive the Holy Spirit by hearing. Many of the old school Puritans would refer to this work of the Holy Spirit as his preparatory work of grace, preparing. It's the supernatural inward calling of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart who's just heard the word of God preached or read. Now, it's important to make a distinction here between the general call, or what you would call the outward call of the gospel, and then the effectual call that I'm speaking of here of the Holy Spirit, the inward call. There's the general call of the gospel that we are called to as God's people to proclaim to all people. The preaching that I'm doing right of the gospel is to be proclaimed to all people. Everyone here in this sanctuary is receiving this general. When you're reading God's word, it's the general call. Now, though there's a general call, there's also the inward call by the Holy Spirit, what we call the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, where he takes what is preached, what you read, what you receive of God's word, and he takes it and applies those truths to the heart of the sinner. You can say the general call is that outward call of the gospel proclaimed, and the effectual call is the inward call of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make sure you know those distinctions, but then also how they relate to one another. The effectual call of the Holy Spirit accompanies the general call of the gospel. This is why our confession of faith, the first chapter concerning salvation, if you go to our confession of faith, the first chapter is that of the effectual calling. That's chapter 10. Because this is the first step in the order of salvation and the application of the Holy Spirit. They did such a good job, our Baptist forefathers, in describing this doctrine of the effectual call. Let me read it out loud for us. It's this paragraph found in chapter 10 in our confession of faith. Let me read it aloud for us. They do such a good job just succinctly defining this doctrine. They write this: those whom God has predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time to effectually call by his word. general call, and by his Spirit, that effectual call, out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, by enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and his almighty power, determining them to do what, drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. That's just a wonderful chapter on this doctrine. But notice the order. God predestined his people in eternity past. And then the first step of application of that is the effectual calling by the Holy Spirit in time and in history. God does so, as our confession says, by his word and his Spirit. The Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching, the reading of his word. He draws people to see the glory of Christ. Also notice here in that chapter the effects of the effectual call. It's the enlightening of mind spiritually, a new heart, new wills, a drawing to Jesus by his grace. See, when the Holy Spirit effectually calls a sinner, he opens their eyes spiritually to see the glory, wonder of Christ, to see the glory of the cross. It's the whole thing of the scriptures and our need for Christ. It's as if you were blind the entire time, a veil over your eyes. And then the Holy Spirit came and lifted the veil. The Holy Spirit came and opened your eyes to see Christ. Now, this is the explanation why the general call, the gospel call, can go forth and one person can be saved. Then the other person can hear the same gospel and reject it, and their hearts grow hardened. The reason is because a general call goes forth, but only the Holy Spirit can do the effectual calling of the sinner. You could define that this doctrine of the effectual calling in this way: the work of the Holy Spirit through the human proclamation of the gospel to summon people to the one triune God. This is important. The general call, the preaching of God, is not enough to overcome the effects of sin and depravity of man. God, the Holy Spirit, must woo, must summon, must overcome the spiritual deadness of the spiritual heart. See, the general, the external call of the gospel can be rejected. You can hear the gospel right now today. Hear all the truths that we're going to look at today: the effectual calling, regeneration, justification. You can hear all the truths of the Bible. You can hear about what Christ did on the cross, and you can leave here in this sanctuary and just reject it and say, it all sounds good, but I don't really care about it. I'm more worried about other things in my life. You can do that. You can reject the external call of the gospel. But here's the thing. The effectual call of the Holy Spirit, that inward call of the Holy Spirit, cannot be rejected. It's always effective, meaning the effectual call. Now let me make just a few points of application here as it results to the Holy Spirit in the work of that effectual call. God is completely sovereign over salvation. Completely, absolutely sovereign over salvation. This includes that he's sovereign over the means of salvation. And one of the means of salvation that God has ordained is that of the general outward call of the gospel. For God works through this call by the power of his Spirit to effectually call sinners to himself. Now, I make this emphasis because sinners must hear the gospel. Romans 1:16. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation for all people. Therefore, church, we must freely offer the gospel to every single person. If that is the mechanism God has chosen, the instrument God has chosen for his Holy Spirit to accompany and to effectually call and to save sinners, then we must be about that business. We must preach Christ. If you think who should the gospel to, the answer is everyone who's breathing. Anyone who is breathing, preach the gospel to them. Tell them of the cure of the deadly virus of sin. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about what Christ did for sinners in his life, his death, his resurrection. Tell them the good news. That is the gospel. This is what God has called us to do as a church. No, it's God has called us to do the general call. But he has not called us to do the effectual call. And that's important. We don't know who God will save, but we know the means in which God has ordained for that effectual call to go out. And that's through the general call. But church, do not let up on proclaiming the gospel to those who around you who don't know Christ. Even if it's the 100th time you share the gospel with a person, you never know how the Lord may take that 100th time to draw that sinner to himself. As a church, we must God do his. And that's the second point of application I want to make here is God has called us to do the proclaiming, the general call. But we must remember God alone, the Holy Spirit, is the one who does the effectual call. We can't do that. As pastors, as church members, as those who, if you love your family members who aren't saved, you can't save them. We can't save this Highland neighborhood. We can't save this state, this country. We can't do it. We can't give people new hearts. Right? We can't do that. As a church, we can't do that. As a Christian, you can't do that. We can faithfully proclaim the gospel, God's word, understand it. We can do that, but we can't save people. We don't have the power to do so. This is why prayer is so important. Praying to God to save sinners, another means that he has for us to draw them to himself. Because without the Holy Spirit, no one would be saved. Have you ever thought about that? No one would be saved. If you're a Christian here today, if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be saved. Without the work of the Holy Spirit to effectually call sinners, no sinner would be saved. And that is true. Therefore, we are completely dependent upon God in all of our ministries, aren't we? As a church, personally, as individuals, think of evangelism. We are completely dependent upon God. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move, then nothing of spiritual value will happen. Think of this morning. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move this morning, nothing of spiritual value will happen this morning. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of our church, in our lives. The Galatians received the Holy Spirit by hearing, meaning by the outward and inward call of the Holy Spirit. Let's move to the second doctrine taught in this passage. This is going to be a little bit more implicit in this passage. There's more than just new eyes, spiritual eyes and enlightened mind that the Holy Spirit gives us. In his effectual calling, the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart of the sinner, meaning he gives the sinner a new heart, causes him to be a new creature. It's in this regeneration. We call it the doctrine of regeneration, which is just the doctrine of the new birth. That it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us, that makes us a new creature. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in the effectual call. He is the one that changes our hearts, minds, and wills. So as you think of the effectual calling, regeneration is one of those things that happens in the effectual call. But I kind of want to give it its own time because it's such an important doctrine. This new birth, this doctrine of regeneration includes new eyes, new spiritual eyes, new spiritual taste buds, new spiritual desires. Our desires are to please God, to please Christ. Sin becomes what we desire to do all the time, like when we were dead in our sins. After the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, he's regenerated our hearts and we become new creatures, completely new. Again, I make this point. Though the doctrine of regeneration is under the heading of the effectual call, it's a very important doctrine. I want to make this distinction. Here's the distinction between the two. The effectual call of the Holy Spirit is the inward summoning of the sinner to Christ by the hearing of the gospel. The doctrine of regeneration is the power of the Holy Spirit to give a sinner a new heart. This is the new birth to change them completely. It's not just the summoning, but the changing. Reminder in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit's regenerating work in our lives, that those without Christ need more than moral reformation. Right? Those without Christ need more than behavior modification. They need to become a new person. Only God can do this. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can do this. Now, how did all of this come about? Becoming a new creation, the new birth. It was by hearing of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit accompanying it, effectually drawing you, if you're a Christian, to Christ. And a part of that effectual call is that regeneration of the heart of the sinner to become a new creature. Now, hopefully you're following with me in this Ordo Salutis, this work of the Holy Spirit in applying salvation to sinners. The very first work is the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, which includes the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the giving of a new heart. But then that brings us to the next step. This is the third big major heading of our sermon. We looked at the effectual call, regeneration. This brings us now to this last part, which is really important as we think of the book of Galatians, is justification, the doctrine of justification. God, the Holy Spirit, effectually calls the sinner and then justifies him by faith. This is where the Apostle Paul is headed. Remember, the whole argument here in the book of Galatians is that the churches of Galatia are rejecting the one true gospel, which at the heart of it is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And the Apostle Paul here is making an argument for the one true gospel, making an argument for justification by faith alone. And to do so, he had to talk about the Holy Spirit's work of the effectual call and regeneration. Now he gets to justification. Now he says, yes, the Holy Spirit calls you. He changes you. You have to hear it. But now we're about to get to that faith part. The Holy Spirit applies salvation by hearing in faith. So you can think about this. The effectual call and the doctrine of regeneration are taught by that word hearing. And the doctrine of justification is taught here in the phrase in faith. See, the effectual call and the doctrine of regeneration precedes that of faith. God, the Holy Spirit, grants us in this verse. The Apostle Paul is continuing his defense of justification by faith alone. You can say he's asking this question. How were you justified, Galatians? By faith alone. That faith, even that faith, though, came by the power of the Holy Gospel. This is why the very next chapter in our confession of faith after the effectual calling is, you can guess it, justification, chapter 11. Again, let me read this paragraph. They just do such a good job. Let me read this paragraph on what the doctrine of justification is. Whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for itself, the act of believing or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in his death for their whole and sole righteousness by themselves, but as a gift from God. Now notice the order. Those whom God effectually calls, then he justifies. And in both is God's free and sovereign grace. And it's here in justification, the doctrine of justification, that faith is mentioned as that sole instrument, that sole vehicle, that we're justified by faith alone, not by works of the law. And that's what verse 2 tells us. His question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They received the Holy Spirit by hearing and faith. Now, let me make clear here, as you do theology, it's so important to make distinctions. Right, let me make a distinction between regeneration and justification. One scholar put it this way. Regeneration takes place on earth in the heart of man. Justification takes place in heaven in the courtroom. Regeneration is an act of new creation. Justification is a declaration of not guilty. So hopefully you're able to follow me as I walk slowly through this verse. That order of salvation, the Holy Spirit applying Christ's objective work to the sinner. which was the effectual call first, which included regeneration, and then justification by faith alone. Now, not only does the Apostle Paul teach this here in Galatians, even just in this verse, but also in the book of Romans. There's this great verse. You probably know the great verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It's called the golden chain of salvation. It's one of the best places to go on the order of salvation, you could say. If you want to turn there, notice the order. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. The Apostle Paul writes this. And those whom he predestined, he also, what? Called. And those whom he called, he also, what? Justified. Now, many times, though, we don't think of the Holy Spirit's work in justification. However, it's the Holy Spirit who applies redemption to the sinner. It's the Holy Spirit who justifies the sinner. Have you thought of that? We're told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes this, "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom? And by the Spirit of our God." It's the power of the Holy Spirit that justifies sinners, that applies Christ's death to them. So we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at his effectual calling, regeneration, justification. We've seen how regeneration precedes faith. Faith is granted to us in regeneration. And then the sinner believes, and when the sinner believes, he is justified. The big crescendo of verse 2 is that you receive the Holy Spirit, not by works of the law, but by hearing and faith. So here's the Apostle Paul. Here's the crescendo. Here's the crescendo for us, church. This church, you were called, regenerated, justified by grace alone and not by works of the law. That's why the beginning of verse 3, I think, really goes to is connected to verse 2 here, where Paul repeats. What's he say at the beginning of verse 3? Are you so foolish? He says, how can you be this foolish, Galatians, to believe in this false gospel? Do you not know and remember how you received the Holy Spirit, how it wasn't by works of the law, but by God's sovereign grace and his effectual call and regeneration and by justification by faith alone? You don't remember that. How foolish can you be? Now, you may be thinking, at the end of this sermon, you may be thinking, why all the nuance here, Pastor? I mean, all the specificity in the order of salvation. This isn't a seminary class. I know I'm saved. It doesn't matter. I don't need to know the order of salvation. No, it matters greatly. It matters because it was this weakness of the theology of the Galatians that made them vulnerable to this specific false teaching of the Judaizers. So weakness in theology, and specifically weakness in the order of salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit, could lead to gullibility, lead to the destruction of a church by wolves. Do you see that connection? This is why spending so much time to make the nuance and distinctions of theological categories for us. Second, this doctrine matters because it informs us also just, again, why do I say that? If what creates faith is the power of the Holy Spirit, his effectual calling through the general call of the gospel, then what does the ministries of this church need to be primarily about? The answer is this church needs to be primarily about Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It's not about the delivery or eloquence that changes hearts. It's the Holy Spirit through the gospel who changes hearts. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not us. It's not how great this carpet in these pews are. Whatever the case may be, those things cannot save sinners. It's the gospel applied to the heart of sinners by the Holy Spirit. And this is huge. This is really a game changer when you think of the ministry of the church. It's a paradigm shift. For many Christians and churches and ministries, they believe it's upon them to save sinners. All the pressure is on them and how they represent themselves and how they plan this or plan that. No, that's way too high of a view of yourself. That's too low view of God also. Instead, really, there's no pressure upon us to save sinners because we can't. That's not what we're called to do. Instead, there is a lot of pressure on us as a church to faithfully proclaim his word and to proclaim Christ to others and to teach God's word to others. Now, that pressure is on us. If we don't do that, then we failed. as a church. We failed in our ministries. We failed. You failed as a Christian family member to an unchristian, unbelieving family member. If you have not taught them Christ, what God calls us to do is faithfulness. We can't do the fruitfulness part. God does the fruit. The Holy Spirit creates the fruit. He's the one who changes hearts. He just calls us to be faithful. And what a relief this is and can be for individual examples. Parents, you can't save your child. And I think of just now seeing that beautiful little baby boy that was just born in the hospital, my little son, August. Already love the guy, don't know him that much. Only know him for a few days, already love him. But here's the thing, so bad. Even just some of my prayers, even the first few days of his life, is to know Christ. If I could save that little child, I would. If baptism could save him, I'd be bringing him to the church right now to get baptized. Right? If circumcision could save him, well, he's already circumcised, he's saved. Okay? Baptism can't save him. Circumcision can't save him. If he had perfect parents, which he doesn't because there are no perfect parents, even if this little boy had perfect parents that did everything right, he still wouldn't be saved by that. Have you ever thought about that? God can save him. What a relief that is for us on pressure as parents, but how that causes us to go to God in prayer, how it causes us to want to instruct him in faith and in the gospel. So we need to be obedient to be Christ, to Christ. Be faithful, godly parents, faithful in all that we do, whether parents or not, in our workplace. However, remembering that general call, but specifically the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. So be faithful to preach Christ to your children, your co-workers, neighbors, family members. But just know you must leave the results with God and trust him in that. So the main application from this verse is this. Works of the law cannot save sinners, whether their works or someone else's. Salvation is only by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Makes me think of the quote by the hymn writer Augustus Toplady. And this was concerning God's sovereignty and salvation. He wrote this. He said, a man's free will cannot cure him or sore finger. And yet he madly thinks it's in his power to cure his soul. Only God can cure the soul of a sinner. Only he can do so. Only God, the Holy Spirit, accompanying his word. Let's not just believe this, church. Yeah, it's the statement of faith that we've all checked the box and said we believe. But let's live as if this is true, because it is true. Let us live like this. Let us minister like this. Let us parent like this. Let us work like this. That God is the author and finisher of our salvation. We must be a people relying upon God, the Holy Spirit, not on our works of the law. It's not our good deeds that called us to God, regenerated our hearts, but God's sovereign grace. Let me close here with Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, he who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Believer, the same Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, indwells in you. That's why we don't go to any temple in Jerusalem. That's why this isn't called a temple. The temple is where God dwells, and where God dwells is in his people. You are the temple. He dwells in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. And you know what the Holy Spirit always does? The Holy Spirit always points to Christ, puts the spotlight on Christ, exalts Christ. His whole work of redemption is applying what Christ has done. And that makes us ask the question, what did Christ do? Christ did that which only he could do. He accomplished redemption on our behalf. He lived the life that none of us could live. He died the death. He kept God's holy law perfectly. He died upon the cross himself, the wrath of God, and he conquered sin and Satan at the cross in his resurrection, being triumphant from the grave, and then as the risen Christ, to apply the redemption he has accomplished in the hearts of his people throughout human history. He sent the Holy Spirit to apply his work to us. He sent the Holy Spirit to call us, to regenerate us. It's by his sovereign grace alone. And all glory be to Christ. So as we think of this question, Heritage Baptist Church, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We know the answer. It's the Holy Spirit and what he's done in our hearts. Let's close in prayer.